Can you open your Bibles, please, at John chapter 5? If you've got a Bible in your phone, feel free to open it there. If you don't have a church Bible, John chapter 5. And for those of you who are visiting, it's good to have you with us. For those who have been away and come back, we're working through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And today we're asking, does it matter who he is? The who is Jesus. We've just sang about him. We've just sang about God making his son, the royal son. People being told to bow down to him. We think it does matter who he is. And if you're not convinced of that, I hope that today as we work through this passage, you'll become more convinced that it does matter who Jesus is. Yesterday, I got up quite early for a Saturday. I spent the first few hours of the day in the garden doing some gardeny things and making my wife happy, and then I had lunch, and after that I went and stood outside watching a bike race for probably a couple of hours. Then I went back into the garden. So after dinner I sat down to watch the last 15 minutes of Britain's Got Talent, and wanted to see people humiliate themselves. That's why we watch it. And then I woke up about an hour later. I just fell fast asleep like that. And I'm wondering, is it because I'm getting old? Well, maybe, thank you, but it's also just because I'm human. I'm just a man, so I will get tired. And it's quite good that that happens, because God designed us like that, didn't he? God designed us so that we would rest, knowing, as we were thinking about the Sabbath in the commands, knowing that we would break if we didn't rest, but we'd also forget to turn to God if we didn't stop for a moment and do that. And God himself, when he created the heavens and the earth, he worked for 6 days, the account tells us, or he worked and then he rested. He stopped. He saw what he had done and then he rested from his work of creation. But then, what did God do? And from then on, has God, on say a Saturday night or a Friday night, however you want to view the Sabbath there, has God put the world on autopilot at midnight on a Friday and turns it back on at midnight on a Sunday, as we would call it now? Or does he stop for the weekend? Does he put the world on autopilot and go away for the weekend and just forget about everything? Well, Jesus tells us here that his Father is working. And we actually know that, and we trust that, that God never leaves us or forsake us. When I ask, I look to the hills and I ask, where does my help come from? What's the answer to that? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Well, what's so special about him? He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's always watching over his people. He's always at work. And Jesus, in John chapter 5, he's just healed a man who had been paralyzed or lame for 38 years. And the Jews, the Pharisees, are very angry with him because he did it on a Sabbath. He did this work on the Sabbath. And he says, well, he's always going to be at work because his Father's at work. And so the Jews start to persecute him, and they want to kill him because of this. So this is where we are in the Gospel of John. We're seeing these people get angry with Jesus because he has healed a man on the Sabbath. And then Jesus makes a claim. He makes a claim of which there are consequences, and then which is confirmed by witnesses. So first of all, we look at the claim that Jesus makes. Jesus is doing these works on the Sabbath. Verse 17 tells us, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So they start to persecute Jesus, and it's sort of like, well, if somebody started to persecute me, what would I want to do? I would generally want to run away. But with Jesus, what he does, it's like he gets a poker and he stokes the fire. He makes the flames go higher. He makes them angrier as he tells them that he is like his Father, that he's working. See, the Jews, these Pharisees especially, had very particular laws about the Sabbath. They wanted everybody to completely rest on the Sabbath. If you listen to any preacher who talks about how these people the Sabbath, you always hear interesting stories of what they did. So if you had toothache, you're going to learn something now. Hopefully this isn't all you'll remember, but vinegar was seen as a natural remedy for toothache. I'm not sure if it's still the same. Apple cider vinegar, I've Googled that. You can apply that. But the Jews had this law. You're not allowed to put the vinegar on your toothache on a Sabbath, because that's work. But what you could do is you could put the vinegar in your salad and hope that it reached your tooth, and that wasn't work. And they had lots of laws like that. If a man had fallen down on a dike, a stone wall had fallen on top of a man on a Sabbath, you were permitted to lift the stones off and check he was okay. And if he could be okay until Monday, you didn't have to take the rest of the stones off, or till the next day. It was like that. So they were very particular about this. And Jesus comes along and he makes a claim that he is like God, that he is with God, that he is completely different from them. He's saying, I don't need to rest like you need to rest. I don't need to keep the Sabbath in the same way that you would want to keep the Sabbath or according to your laws. Why? Because I'm working. And I'm working because my work is the same work as my Father, because he is making himself equal with God. He is claiming to be like his Father. Just like his dad, he wants to keep on working. So what Jesus is saying is very clear, and the Gospels are very clear. The message that we're trying to present in the Gospel of John, these things are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Who is the Christ? He's God's Messiah. Who is God's Messiah? He's God's Son, his royal Son, who we're to bow down to. And if we don't, then we will come to the consequence of it. But we have to see that Jesus is making a claim that he is not just a man. I needed to rest because I'm just a man. Jesus also rested at times because he was a man, but he was not just a man. He is the man who is God. He is like his Father in unity with him. Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of man, and it starts when the tempter comes, when the serpent comes, and he tempts the woman, and he says to her, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So to be like God, you can understand why the Pharisees are going, whoa, don't say that you're like God. Because that's how men fell. That's how humanity fell. It wanted to be like God. Just knowing good and evil. But Jesus doesn't say, I'm like God because I know the same things. Jesus says, I am God, or claims to work with God, in union with God, also in submission to him. He does what his Father tells him to. He starts to speak of what his relationship with his Father is really like. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. The Father and the Son work together. The Father has given the Son authority. The Father has told him what he should do. So the Son is working, doing the Father's work. I'm 42. When I was 30, I went to the Free Church College and did my second theology degree. I can hardly say theology. That's how obviously I needed to do two. But it was studying this passage with the New Testament lecturer that I think I grasped a bit more than I ever had before just what Jesus is saying. He's like his Father. He works with his Father. And I'd been going to church for 30 years. I've studied, I'd preached, I'd not quite grasped it just as much as I could have or should have. So I want to encourage you when you go home just to sit and look at these verses, to understand that Jesus is saying that he really works with his Father. Well, what are the consequences of this claim that Jesus is doing the same work as his Father because he is God? Well, it's the tasks that God has given him to do, and there are two tasks. The tasks are that his Son will give life, and the second task is that he will judge. So the first task, that he will give life, comes in this way, I suppose. Well, as parents, one of the privileges we've had is to bring life to children. We sort of look at children today, we've got a birthday in the family, and we remember when this all happened and the birth and all of these things, and it's so exciting. It was a great time. We had life. Sometimes we can give life if we donate one of our organs to somebody, if we give our body parts away, if we allow somebody to get life from something that we can give up. But all of that's limited, because sometimes as parents, the doctors have to tell you, sorry, you can't do that. Sometimes if you give somebody an organ, well, it lasts for just so long before the doctors say, there's nothing more we can do, that has expired, there's nothing we can do. And so we start to see, well, we can't be just like Jesus, because Jesus claims when he gives life to whoever. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So when Jesus gives life, he gives life to whoever. If any of you started dying just now, I couldn't give you life. I couldn't give life to whoever. I don't have that power or skill. Even the first aiders can't always do it. Can't give life to whoever. But Jesus will give life to whoever. Well, how does he do it? If you remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and asked him some questions. And Jesus said to him, don't be surprised when I tell you, you've got to be born again. Something's got to happen to you. But when we're born again, how does it happen? Well, the life, the body that we have, it keeps breathing. We don't notice a new breath come into us. We don't change our appearance. We sound the same. We might start using different words as we learn, perhaps from a new dictionary, a new way of speaking from the Bible and things like that. But what happens to us? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. We were dead men walking. But God, through Christ, made us alive in Jesus Christ. He gave us new life so that whoever believes in him, whoever hears what Jesus says, and believes him who sent me. So Jesus says, you have to believe the Father sent me, then you have eternal life. And you will not be condemned. You've crossed over from death to life. It's a crossing over rather than a birth he speaks about in this moment. But this is how he does it. We have to believe God, what God says about us. And that's a big challenge to us, and it's something that Jesus will help us to see as we go on. But sometimes we like to believe ourselves rather than believe God. Believe yourself. Believe in yourself. Think positively, and you can do it. Last week, on our holidays in Wales, we were on the bikes, and boy, they've got some hills. And you look at these hills, and Charlie's in front of me, which is a wee bit of a shameful thing, but I just want to throw the bike down and run back down the hill. But I have to speak positively to myself and say, if he can do it, you can do it. Come on, Jeremy, you are a super engineered being, and you've got the strength to do this. You're not going to let this hill beat you. You are a wonderful man. And I do it just like that, just straight up. Actually, I got to the top of one hill and I had to stop breathing so loudly in case Charlie called an ambulance on me or something like that. But if I talk positively to myself, I can get there. I can convince myself. And there's a danger we start to think, if we talk positively about ourselves, if we believe in ourselves, then God will accept us. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that the Father sent the Son, believe him who sent me, then you will have eternal life. You can't give it to yourself by looking at yourself. What we have to do is not look at our wonderful selves, but turn away. Turn away and look at Jesus Christ to get eternal life. We need something new because we are not wonderful. We are broken. We struggle up the hill because we're breaking. There will be hills we can't get up. We can't achieve everything. But we can only get life from Jesus Christ. And that's what he gives us. So Jesus gives us new life in this way. so that we become new beings. But Jesus also gives us life, as we read on in a second way, and just much more briefly, he gives us this life when a time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who heal will live. Well, what's going to happen? How is it going to happen in a different way? Do not be amazed, verse 28, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Yes, we're going to get life into these bodies again, these broken, these even burnt bodies somehow. These bodies that have been in the graves for years will be given life from God. We're going to read about that later when we come to Lazarus in John's Gospel. We're going to celebrate that next week when we think about Easter and God raising his son Jesus from the dead. Well, what's the great thing about that? Well, if Jesus has been raised, Paul tells us, then we too will be raised. Our resurrection life has to come from one who was raised from the dead. And so what we need to hear, and if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't yet believe in Jesus, this is Jesus who's working with his Father, who only does what God the Father tells him. He's saying that a time is going to come when all of us are going to hear his voice. Every single one of us will hear his voice, and we will rise either to live or to be condemned. Now, which one will it be for you? Will you rise to live or be condemned? What do you need to do? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Hear the voice of God and believe in Jesus. The second consequential work of Jesus being God is that he has been given authority to judge or to condemn. We like to think of Jesus as, hey, the guy that puts the children on his knee, the guy that feeds everybody, the guy that heals the sick. He warns us here. He tells us that God, his Father, has given him authority to judge and to condemn. The two words in Greek are the same, judge and condemn. They're not that different. You have to look at them and say, which one is it here? It's the same. And Jesus is saying that God the Father has said that he's the one who's going to do this. Yesterday, the Home Secretary was being given advice by other MPs on what to do with Julian Assange, or whatever his name is. Was he to be extradited to Sweden for the sexual assault charges that he didn't want to face there, or was he to go to America for the hacking charges that he was going to face there? Which would it be? And which is he guilty of? Which is the most serious crime? What should he answer to? Who should have authority over him? Well, even the best informed Home Secretary can make the wrong decisions because he's a human just like you and me. But Jesus has been given all authority. All authority. He has been given authority. He's entrusted all judgment. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Not some of it, not just the bits he knows about or he's seen, because he does know all and he's seen it all. He's entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He has given him authority, verse 27, to judge because he is the Son of Man. This is what God has given his Son Jesus authority to do. That's a consequence of Jesus being God, is yes, he can be your Savior who will die in your place and for your sins, but he is the one who is going to judge the world. That's who he is. Well, perhaps you struggle to believe this. How is all this going to happen? And you've got to believe it by faith, but let me just finish by giving you some confirmation, some evidence, some witnesses, as we look at the last part of John chapter 5. And we know this is going to happen because, well, people have pointed it to us. The scriptures have said it, and the Father works. The Father has given Jesus work to do that shows it. The first thing that Jesus says is that John, you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth in verse 33. There's a famous picture of John the Baptist. I think the artist's name is Grunewald, and it was painted in the 16th century, and it's John the Baptist below the cross. Now, you know why that's not historically accurate, because John the Baptist was beheaded before the cross happened. But what's famous about the picture is John's pointing finger, and John is pointing at Jesus on the cross. Well, what's so special about that? Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing with all that his ministry was. Somebody's coming after me who's better than me. The laces of his sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Look, it's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist did. And when he came, the Jews were, whoo, somebody's come to save us, because we need a savior from the Romans' radar was on. But it wasn't what they got, and so they stopped looking away. And Jesus says, I want you to know all this. I want you to believe that John was pointing to me. Why? Verse 34, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. Jesus is saying, look, believe John was pointing to me. Why? Why does Jesus want us to believe the evidence? Well, the one who has been given authority to judge has a desire that you'd be saved instead of him condemning you to death, to punishment. He wants you to be saved. And John was one who you would be pointed to Jesus by. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you're seeking answers, you're maybe dragged along by somebody else, whatever's happening. Somebody's been a bit of a John the Baptist to you. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was this morning. Somebody says, come, just do it. And they're pointing you to Jesus. And now that you've been pointed to Jesus, believe the testimony. Believe that what Jesus says about himself. Believe that the Father has sent him. And put your trust in him, because we need people to point us to Jesus. But once they've done that, it becomes our responsibility what we do. Once we've been shown Jesus, we have to make a decision with him. And for those of us who are going to go out from here and continue praying that one person a month will become a Christian in Dunfermline associated with our church, let us be John the Baptists. Let us be people who point to Jesus and say, that's who he is. That's who he is, and you should trust in him. And we should be willing to give ourselves up to do that like he was. But then there's a greater authority, and that's the work that Jesus has been given to do. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. It's just all that Jesus does is, wow. See, most normal people can't do that. A few weeks ago, we got new broadband. And I was on the phone to the engineer and I said, can you put the wires outside the house? And he said, no, I'm not allowed to put it over the roof of a shed. I'm not allowed to climb on fences. I've got to put it inside the house. We came to an agreement where I put it over the shed. But why had he no authority? His bosses didn't send him out with authority to do anything that might risk his health or my shed roof or whatever. But Jesus has been sent with all authority and all power. We're going to move on in the Gospel of John, and we're going to see more signs that he is God's son, that he is equal to God. We're going to see him feed 5,000 people. We're going to see him move across water and calm storms. We're going to see him raise the dead. We're going to see greater things than these. We're going to be shown again that Jesus Christ is God's son. And we need to believe that. And we also need to remember what the scriptures say about him. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You refuse to come to me. They point to me, but you refuse to come to me. And then he goes on to Moses being one of them who pointed out to God that they didn't believe. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. See, the people before us pointed us to Jesus. They become our accusers. I had a dream when I was a child that I can't forget. I've never been able to forget. It doesn't keep me awake at night, It did the night I had it, believe me. But it was like this. My father was a preacher, was a pastor. So that's the context. And my dream was that my father was the judge. And he condemned me. He said, Jeremy, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to condemn you to hell. Whew, that would keep you awake at night, wouldn't it? And he was really brokenhearted having to do that because I wasn't believing in Jesus. Now, believe me, I know my father is not the judge of all the earth. And I know that the last judgment will probably not involve the four-post car ramp at Lochcarron Garage. It was just a dream. It was just a dream, okay? Don't try and analyze it too much, please. But I've never been able to forget it. And thinking of this, remembering, you know, if anyone was an expert on Moses, it was the Pharisees. If anyone was an expert on my dad, it could be me or somebody in my family. We knew him. But if I didn't listen to what he said, if I didn't see who he pointed me to, he wouldn't be my judge. He'd become an accuser. He becomes somebody that says, I told you, I pointed it to you, but you didn't listen. And we can become that to each other. I might be your accuser if I'm pointing you to Jesus and you won't trust in Jesus. One day when his voice rings throughout the earth and he calls you to his grave, you will wish you had listened. And what this passage is pointing us to, it's really wonderful. It's really the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has authority to give life. He has authority to bring people from death to life. And scripture testifies to this. And he can do that because he is God. But there's a very serious warning that if we do not believe it, if we will not believe Moses, we will not believe Jesus. If you don't believe the people that are pointing you to Jesus, you won't believe Jesus. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? It's really important, very important. Nothing more important for you or for me than that we believe in Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet put your trust in him, I encourage you to do so. I plead with you to do so, to believe in Jesus. Believe the Father sent the Son and gave him permission and power to change your life, to give you life. And even if you want to pray with somebody, go through the back and pray with one of the elders after the service as you come to Jesus Christ. But you must recognize God sent his Son Jesus to be your Savior. But God will send his Son Jesus again from heaven to earth this time, having been crucified and raised, and beside him on the throne, he will send him to raise the dead, to give judgment, or to give life. Every single one of us is going to face that moment. Every single one of us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray.